hospices, pensioners, and families in small houses, forced to be continually into the presence or sight of somebody or other. Now are such persons to neglect their prayers because they cannot pray without being seen? Are they not rather obliged to be more exact in them, that others may not be witnesses of their neglect and so corrupted by their example? Now what is here said of devotion may surely be said of this chanting a psalm, which is only a part of devotion. The rule is this: do not pray that you may be seen of men, but if your confinement obliges you to be always in the sight of others, be more afraid of being seen to neglect than of being seen to have recourse to prayer. Thirdly, the short of the matter is this: either people can use such privacy in this practice as to have no hearers, or they cannot. If they can, then this objection vanishes as to them. And if they cannot, they should consider their confinement and the necessities of their state as the confinement of a prison, and then they have an excellent pattern to follow. They may imitate St. Paul and Silas, who sang praises to God in prison, though we are expressly told that the prisoners heard them. They therefore did not refrain from this kind of devotion for fear of being heard by others. If, therefore, any one is in the same necessity, either in prison or out of prison, what can he do better than follow this example? I cannot pass by this place of Scripture without desiring the pious reader to observe how strongly we are here called upon to this use of psalms, and what a mighty recommendation of it the practice of these two great saints is. In this their great distress, in prison, in chains, under the soreness of stripes, in the horror of night, the divinest, holiest thing they could do was to sing praises unto God. And shall we, after this, need any exhortation to this holy practice? Shall we let the day pass without such thanksgiving as they would not neglect in the night? Shall a prison, chains, and darkness furnish them with songs of praise, or shall we have no singing in our closets? Further, let it also be observed that while these two holy men were thus employed in the most exalted part of devotion, doing that on earth which angels do in heaven, the foundations of the prison were shaken, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Acts 16:26. And shall we now ask for motives to this divine exercise, when instead of arguments, we have here such miracles to convince us of its mighty power with God? Could God by a voice from heaven more expressly call us to these songs of praise than by thus showing us how he hears, delivers, and rewards those that use them? But this, by the way, I now return to the objection in hand and answer fourthly, that the privacy of our prayers is not destroyed by our having, but by our seeking, witnesses of them. If, therefore, nobody hears you but those you cannot separate yourself from, you are as much in secret, and your Father who seeth in secret will as truly reward your secrecy, as if you were seen by him only. Fifthly, private prayer, as it is opposed to prayer in public, does not suppose that no one is to have any witness of it. For husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, parents and children, masters and servants, tutors and pupils, are to be witnesses to one another of such devotion as may truly and properly be called private. It is far from being a duty to conceal such devotion from such near relations. In all these cases, therefore, where such relations sometimes pray together in private and sometimes apart by themselves, the chanting of a psalm can have nothing objected against it. Our blessed Lord commands us when we fast to anoint our heads and wash our faces, that we appear not unto men to fast, but unto our Father which is in secret. But this only means that we must not make public ostentation to the world of our fasting. For if no one was to fast in private, or could be said to fast in private, but he that had no witnesses of it, no one could keep a private fast but he that lived by himself, for every family must know who fast in it. Therefore, the privacy of fasting does not suppose such a privacy as excludes everybody from knowing it, but such a privacy as does not seek to be known abroad. Cornelius, the devout centurion, of whom the scripture saith that he gave much, and prayed to God always, saith unto Saint Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Acts 10:2. Now that this fasting was sufficiently private and acceptable to God, appears from the vision of an angel, with which the holy man was blessed at that time. But that it was not so private as to be entirely unknown to others appears, as from the relation of it here, so from what is said in another place, that he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them, that waited upon him continually. Verse 7. So that Cornelius' fasting was so far from being unknown to his family, that the soldiers and they of his household were made devout themselves, by continually waiting upon him, that is, by seeing and partaking of his good works. The whole of the matter is this. Great part of the world can be as private as they please. Therefore, let them use this excellent devotion between God and themselves. As therefore the privacy or excellency of fasting is not destroyed by being known to some particular person, neither would the privacy or excellency of your devotions be hurt, though by chanting a psalm you should be heard by some of your family. Another great part of the world must and ought to have witnesses of several of their devotions. Let them therefore not neglect the use of a psalm at such times, as it ought to be known to those with whom they live that they do not neglect their prayers. For surely there can be no harm in being known to be singing a psalm at such times, as it ought to be known that you are at your prayers. And if at other times you desire to be in such secrecy at your devotions as to have nobody suspect it, and for that reason forbear your psalm, I have nothing to object against it, provided that at the known hours of prayer you never omit this practice. For who would not be often doing that in the day which St. Paul and Silas would not neglect in the middle of the night? And if when you are thus singing it should come into your head how the prison shaked and the doors opened when St. Paul sang, it would do your devotion no harm. Lastly, seeing our imaginations have great power over our hearts and can mightily affect us with their representations, it would be of great use to you if, at the beginning of your devotions, you were to imagine to yourself some such representations as might heat and warm your heart into a temper suitable to those prayers that you are then about to offer unto God. And thus, before you begin your psalm of praise and rejoicing in God, make this use of your imagination. Be still and imagine to yourself that you saw the heavens open and the glorious choirs of cherubims and seraphims about the throne of God. Imagine that you hear the music of those angelic voices that cease not day and night to sing the glories of Him that is and was and is to come. Help your imagination with such passages of scriptures as these. I beheld, and lo, in heaven a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be unto God for ever and ever. Amen. Revelation 7:9-12. Think upon this till your imagination has carried you above the clouds, till it has placed you amongst those heavenly beings and made you long to bear a part in their eternal music. If you will but use yourself to this method and let your imagination dwell upon such representations as these, you will soon find it to be an excellent means of raising the spirit of devotion within you. Always therefore begin your psalm or song of praise with these imaginations, and at every verse of it imagine yourself amongst those heavenly companions, that your voice be added to theirs, and that angels join with you and you with them, and that you with a poor and low voice are singing that on earth which they are singing in heaven. Again, sometimes imagine that you had been one of those that joined with our blessed Savior when he sang in him. Strive to imagine to yourself with what majesty he looked. Fancy that you had stood close by him, surrounded with his glory. Think how your heart would have been inflamed, what ecstasies of joy you would have then felt when singing with the Son of God. Think again and again with what joy and devotion you would then have sung, had this been really your happy state. And what a punishment you should have thought it, to have been then silent, and let this teach you how to be affected with psalms and hymns of thanksgiving. Again, sometimes imagine to yourself that you saw holy David with his hands upon his harp, and his eyes fixed upon heaven, calling in transport upon all the creation, sun and moon, light and darkness, day and night, men and angels, to join with his rapturous soul in praising the Lord of heaven. Dwell upon this imagination till you think you are singing with this divine musician, and let such a companion teach you to exalt your heart unto God in the following psalm, which you may use constantly first in the morning. Psalm 145. I will magnify thee, O God, my King, and I will praise thy name forever and ever, etc. These following psalms, as the 34th, 96th, 103rd, 111th, 146th, 147th, are such as wonderfully set forth the glory of God, and therefore you may keep to any one of them at any particular hour as you like, or you may take the finest parts of any psalms, and so adding them together may make them fitter for your own devotion. Chapter 16. Recommending devotions at 9 o'clock in the morning, called in scriptures the third hour of the day. The subject of these prayers is humility. I am now come to another hour of prayer, which in scripture is called the third hour of the day, but according to our way of numbering the hours, it is called ninth hour of the morning. The devout Christian must at this time look upon himself as called upon by God to renew his acts of prayer and address himself again to the throne of grace. There is indeed no express command in Scripture to repeat our devotions at this hour, but then it is to be considered also that neither is there any express command to begin and end the day with prayer, so that if that be looked upon as a reason for neglecting devotion at this hour, it may as well be urged as a reason for neglecting devotion both at the beginning and end of the day. But if the practice of the saints in all ages of the world, if the customs of the pious Jews and primitive Christians be of any force with us, we have authority enough to persuade us to make this hour a constant season of devotion. The scriptures show us how this hour was consecrated to devotion both by Jews and Christians, so that if we desire to number ourselves amongst those whose hearts were devoted unto God, we must not let this hour pass without presenting us to him in some solemnities of devotion. And besides this authority for this practice, the reasonableness of it is sufficient to invite us to the observance of it. For if you were up at a good time in the morning, your first devotions will have been at a proper distance from this hour. You will have been long enough at other business to make it proper for you to return to this greatest of all business, the raising your soul and affections unto God. But if you have risen so late as to be hardly able to begin your first devotions at this hour, which is proper for your second, you may thence learn that the indulging yourself in the morning sleep is no small matter, since it sets you so far back in your devotions and robs you of those graces and blessings which are obtained by frequent prayers. For if prayer has power with God, if it looses the bands of sin, if it purifies the soul, reforms our hearts, and draws down the aids of divine grace, how can that be reckoned a small matter, which robs us of an hour of prayer? Imagine yourself somewhere placed in the air as a spectator of all that passes in the world, and that you saw in one view the devotions which all Christian people offer unto God every day. Imagine that you saw some piously dividing the day and night, as the primitive Christians did, and constant at all hours of devotion, singing psalms and calling upon God, at all those times that saints and martyrs received their gifts and graces from God. Imagine that you saw others living without any rules as to times and frequency of prayer, and only at their devotion sooner or later, as sleep and laziness happen to permit them. Now, if you were to see this as God sees it, how do you suppose you should be affected with this sight? What judgment do you imagine you should pass upon these different sorts of people? Could you think that those who were thus exact in their rules of devotion got nothing by their exactness? Could you think that their prayers were received just in the same manner and procured them no more blessings than theirs do, who prefer idleness and indulgence to times and rules of devotion? Could you take the one to be as true servants of God as the other? Could you imagine that those who were thus different in their lives would find no difference in their states after death? Could you think it a matter of indifference to which of these people you are most like? If not, let it be now your care to join yourself to that number of devout people, to that society of saints amongst whom you desire to be found when you leave the world. And although the bare number and repetition of our prayers is of little value, yet since prayer, rightly and attentively performed, is the most natural means of amending and purifying our hearts, since importunity and frequency in prayer is as much pressed upon us by Scripture as prayer itself, we may be sure that when we are frequent and impertinent in our prayers, we are taking the best means of obtaining the highest benefits of a devout life. And on the other hand, they who, through negligence, laziness, or any other indulgence, render themselves either unable or uninclined to observe rules and hours of devotion, we may be sure that they deprive themselves of those graces and blessings which an exact and fervent devotion procures from God. Now, as this frequency of prayer is founded on the doctrines of Scripture and recommended to us by the practice of the true worshipers of God, so we ought not to think ourselves excused from it, but where we can show that we are spending our time in such business, as is more acceptable to God than these returns of prayer. Least of all must we imagine that dullness, negligence, indulgence, or diversions can be any pardonable excuses for our not observing an exact and frequent method of devotion. If you are of a devout spirit, you will rejoice at these returns of prayer which keep your soul in a holy enjoyment of God, which change your passions into divine love, and fill your heart with stronger joys and consolations than you can possibly meet with in anything else. And if you are not of a devout spirit, then you are moreover obliged to this frequency of prayer to train and exercise your heart into a true sense and feeling of devotion. Now, seeing the Holy Spirit of the Christian religion and the example of the saints of all ages, call upon you thus to divide the days into hours of prayer, so it will be highly beneficial to you to make a right choice of those matters which are to be the subject of your prayers, and to keep every hour of prayer appropriated to some particular subject, which you may alter or enlarge according as the state you are in requires. By this means you will have an opportunity of being large and particular in all parts of any virtue or grace, which you then make the subject of your prayers. And by asking for it in all its parts, and making it the substance of a whole prayer once every day, you will soon find a mighty change in your heart, and that you cannot thus constantly pray for all the parts of any virtue every day of your life, and yet live the rest of the day contrary to it. If a worldly-minded man was to pray every day against all the instances of a worldly temper, if he should make a large description of the temptations of covetousness and desire God to assist him to reject them all and to disappoint him in all his covetous designs, he would find his conscience so much awakened that he would be forced either to forsake such prayers or to forsake a worldly life. The same will hold true in any other instance. And if we ask and have not, 'tis because we ask amiss, because we ask in cold and general forms, such as only name the virtues, without describing their particular parts, such as are not enough particular to our condition, and therefore make no change in our hearts. Whereas, when a man enumerates all the parts of any virtue in his prayers, his conscience is thereby awakened, and he is frighted at seeing how far short he is of it. And this stirs him up to an